I don't know what you thought when you just started reading that that passage. Verse 1 grabbed me. Just take another look at it. The first words that the Lord speaks to Abraham in this chapter, I'm so thankful for them. They're thoroughly interesting. The Lord says to Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." It's interesting because last week we heard how Abraham and some allies of his just battled and defeated some kings. So Abraham is very likely fearing a reprisal attack at this point in his life. And how good is it? You're sitting panicking in your tent, wondering if some king is going to come and raid you at nighttime, to hear the Lord say to you, "Fear not, I am your shield." What a tremendous thing. And then we heard that Abraham turned down a great deal of loot from winning this battle, and he said, "I don't want any of the possessions that came back from the raid and the battle." And then the Lord says to him, "Your reward shall be very great." Abraham is comforted by the Lord in so many ways that he doesn't need to second guess his decision, that faithful decision to not take the spoils of war and simply receiving that hospitality offered by Melchizedek. So in this one verse, this "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your reward shall be very great," the Lord comforts and reassures Abraham that he is doing what is right before him. It's a tremendous kindness that the Lord would treat his people this way and come to them in the midst of their potential fears and worries. "Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward will be great." And so this is the Lord, this is the God that we give our time and attention to this morning, a God who is tremendously kind to his people. But we go on in this passage, of course, that Abraham wanted more from the Lord. Abraham wanted more than just shield and reward from the Lord. It's not that those two promises from God are not enough. They are. Abraham can make a good life with God on those two promises, that he will be his shield and he will provide him with reward. But Abraham wants more. Abraham remembers a larger purpose and promise which God had given him in Genesis 12, 1-3. While reward and shield are great promises from the Lord, Abraham remembers there is a promise for land, there is a promise for people, and there is a promise for blessing. And he wants that. He wants the larger purpose and promise that the Lord had given him. And so he's not being rebellious when he petitions the Lord in the rest of this passage, that the Lord says, "I will be your reward and I will be your shield." He's not saying that's not good enough. He's just remembering to petition the Lord for the greater thing, for the greater purpose which he was promised. And so he petitions the Lord this way. He prays, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Abraham is hungry for God's promise that he would be a father of many. And at this moment in time, the biggest obstacle to that promise of Abraham being the father to many, a father of nations, is that he is childless. How could he be the father of many if he doesn't even have one child? And it's a big elephant in the room, right? The elephant in the room could not be more obvious. And so once again, the Lord, in his kindness to Abraham, recognizes his concern and reassures him, "Your very own son shall be your heir." God repeats this wonderful promise. And all Abraham can do at this point is believe this promise to be true, to believe the promise maker will make good on his word. That is all Abraham can respond with at this time, right? And which is precisely what Abraham did. And it's here that I want to bed into the text a little bit this morning. Let's focus on the significance of Abraham's trusting, his trusting response to God's large purpose and promise that we see in verse 6. It says to us that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. What's striking about that verse? I mean, the story just reads, right? And then it says, Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted him to him as righteousness. What's striking about that verse is that as you read the story from beginning to end, it's a displaced comment, right? No part of the story is explicitly asking the question about Abraham's righteousness. The story is about his childlessness, not his righteousness. So it's an out-of-place comment. The question of righteousness is not on the radar. So why did the author of Genesis, which we believe to be Moses, why does he at this moment go out of his way to tell us how Abraham was counted as righteous? Why put it in there when the story is not even asking the question? Well, that's the question I want to focus on this morning. And the first thing we want to do if we're going to be answering this question about righteousness is we have to know what righteousness actually is. It's a word that comes up in the Bible often. And so we just want to know, what is righteousness? And if you pick up a theological dictionary or something of that kind, you will find that the word means something like an adherence to what is required according to a standard. Or usually a moral standard. So that's what righteousness means. It's an adherence to what is required according to a standard, usually a moral standard. Whereas another definition states that righteousness is primarily denotes a legal or social status or moral state. These words aren't that big. These are just good definitions of what righteousness means in the Bible. It means that you have attained a status, a moral position, a legal position with the Lord. So to be a righteous person or to be right with God, one must possess this righteous standard, this legal or moral status. And the author, remember here in Genesis, goes out of his way to tell us that Abraham was one such person. He possessed this righteousness. And in the middle of a story focused on Abraham's childlessness, we are told something about righteousness. Why is that? Why would this author go out of his way to tell us at this point in time that Abraham is righteous? Well, that is a good question. Have you ever heard of the story of Hansel and Gretel? I hope you have. Part of the story of Hansel and Gretel tells of two kids who drop pebbles along a forest path in order for them to find their way home. And so one might ask of the Hansel and Gretel story, why did they not place rocks in the shape of arrows or paint the tree trunks so that they might find their way back more clearly, right? Why pebbles? The reason is that pebbles are less conspicuous. They're less obvious. But just because they are less obvious or less conspicuous does not mean they are any less crucial to the people, to the children finding their way home. And so it is with this verse in the Bible. It is an inconspicuous verse, right? It's sort of just tucked in there and you could easily miss it if you're not looking for it. Because the rest of the story is concerned with childlessness, not righteousness. So it is an inconspicuous verse dropped along the path of the main story. And yet, this verse is crucial for us to navigate the story of the Bible. It is crucial for navigating the story of the Bible. And later believers, later Christians, picked up on this. They understood how crucial this single verse was to Christianity. They spotted the inconspicuous pebble that says to be righteous before God, to possess this moral or legal status of adherence to God's standards, comes exclusively through believing or faith in God to make good on his promise. For instance, the Apostle Paul, he paid such careful attention to Genesis 15 verse 6. He pays such close attention to this verse in Abraham's story that he would go on to pose a theoretical question to his readers. He would say, hey, readers, how do we get right with God? And then he answers his own question. And he says, the way we get right with God is look to how Abraham got right with God. He says to us that Abraham believed God and he was counted as righteous. And so this pebble dropped in Genesis 15 verse 6 gives us our way home to the truth that we get right with God. We come to possess this status of righteousness by believing God to make good on his promise. To say it another way, believing is the only doorway through which we enter into the world of righteousness. We cannot access it any other way. Now, Paul went on to say that this way of accessing righteousness, of being right with God, it wasn't some freakish anomaly that was only true for Abraham, and somehow other believers get righteousness another way. Paul is saying that's not what's going on here in Genesis. This is not some freakish anomaly. Something that we can just put to the side and get righteousness by some other means. Instead, the Bible insists Abraham was this prototypical believer. He's the one that exemplifies to us what it means to become righteous people. And just as he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, so it is with all believers. Upon believing God to make good on his promise, you too come to possess the status of righteousness. Or as the Bible says it, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The way you believe in God to make good in his promises is the way that Abraham believed God to make good on his promises. And that belief, that faith, is counted to us as righteousness. So let me break it down for you real simple now. We get righteousness by faith, or we do not get righteousness. There is no third option on the table as far as the Bible is concerned. There is no thing that you can do, contribute, or give to God in exchange for righteousness. You can only believe. And this truth puts us all in a very serious predicament this morning. Imagine if I was to ask you the question. We sometimes play a game at home called Gun to the Head. If you have to make two decisions, right? What would you choose right now? What is the one thing that comes to mind right now when you have to make a decision? Well, gun to the head, if I was to ask you, how are you right with God? How do you know you are right with God? What comes to mind? What is the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth thing that you think about if someone was to ask you, how do you know you're right with God? I'm sure that, like many of us, we can all think of a great many things that we could think of that make us right with God, right? And some of those things that we think of are even very good things. But if it's not faith in God to make good on His gospel promise of forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus, you do not yet understand the Christian gospel. And there should be no issue or question that concerns you more in life than whether you actually understand the gospel. It is righteousness by faith alone. That's how we get right with God. And so I challenge you to get a handle on this doctrine this morning, that righteousness comes by faith or believing alone. It was so for Abraham, and the Bible says it is so for every believer. Let me just tack on then. The way that Old Testament saints were saved are no different from the way that New Testament people are saved. It is by faith alone that anyone is saved. Now, with such a strong and true emphasis on the role of faith in the Christian life, I can imagine one concern for us might be that we sense our faith is not often very tidy. Often our faith is imperfectly expressed. Maybe we believed for many years, and now what was once an exhilarating truth that we are counted by God, like God counts us righteous by our faith alone, that exhilarating truth looks more like a sleepy grandfather who is difficult to rouse from an afternoon nap. What hope is there for us that we would be counted righteous if we struggle with an untidy and an imperfect and a sleepy faith? Well, remarkably, this is the very next thing that the story will go on to. Abraham's story tells us of this imperfect faith expressed in real life, right? The story goes on. 10 years went by since Abraham believed God and it was counted him as righteousness. 10 years have gone by and still no child. So much for his faith, right? So much for God keeping his promise. What good has believing got him when he is still childless and wondering how the Lord is going to make good on his promise that he will be the father of many? Perhaps Abraham thought it's time for his faith, his belief in God, it's time to recognize that it was all just a bit overrated. Time has come for faith to take a nap and for Abraham to devise another plan of bringing about God's promise. Faith would no longer cut it. Let's make a plan. And that is exactly what Abraham and his wife conspires to do through surrogacy. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. Now, before you're like, this sounds sick that people just hand over women to be other people's wives, do not forget this was a custom of the ancient Near East. This was regularly practiced. If you were childless, if you could not bear any children, you as a wife could be substituted for someone else this way, because having children was a primary important thing in the ancient Near East, someone to carry on the family legacy and name. So don't freak out when you see these things in Genesis like they're some kind of like primitive, weird, cultish people. This is just what happens in a culture different from our own. And so the plan was this, that another woman would carry Abraham's child. After all, a surrogate child may still technically be regarded as Abraham's child, and thereby fulfilling this technical criteria that God had said that your son will be your heir. So it's not a bad plan, right? It's the kind of thing that we'd imagine on a legal TV drama or something like that, where people conspire to come up with some way around, some loophole in the promise. But surrogacy was not the means by which God intended to bring about his promise. And we know this from looking forward in the Genesis story to a time when Abraham and his wife actually do have their own child. So even in this example of Genesis 16, we see the great men of commendable faith in the Bible are still men who have moments of untidy and imperfect faith expressed. Right? And even Abraham was imperfect in his faith at this point. Abraham's untidy and imperfect faith. And we remind ourselves that those moments of untidy and imperfect faith are not God's final word on the matter of our righteousness, right? Just because we are untidy and express faith imperfectly sometimes does not mean that God has written us out of the book of righteousness. Abraham, untidy and imperfect as he occasionally was, will go on and live on in the Bible as one of the great men of faith. So much so that he is even called the spiritual father of all who believe. And he did these kinds of things, right? He expressed his faith imperfectly sometimes, but he is still regarded as righteous and the father of all who believe. The one to whom we trace the revelation of righteousness by faith alone. This is so because even though Abraham remains a student in learning how to apply faith in life, his imperfect application of faith does not nullify or make void the benefits that God has granted him for his faith, the benefit of righteousness which is afforded him for his faith. The faith is real. Abraham's faith, even here, is real faith, even though the application of it has tremendous room for improvement, right? The faith is real. The application has room for improvement. And so maybe this will give you hope also when you think about your faith. When you think about what that means in your own life, you've wrestled with the question, how do I get right with God? And the Bible has answered you, by believing or faith in God to make good on his gospel promise of forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus. And as the years have passed, you started to ask the question, am I still righteous, even though I see that my faith is sometimes imperfect and untidy? And the Bible answers again, should you remain fully convinced, God is able to do as he has promised, your faith will be counted to you as righteousness. That is the promise.